Praise God. Reading some verses, if you'll look with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read here beginning with verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now stop with verse number 12. I want to just give a closer attention to these two verses here, verses 8 and 9. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now that verse lets us know that God is not, he doesn't live in the realm of time like you and I do. He is not affected by it. He is not subjected to time. God is eternal. Amen. Finite and infinite. Now, always, and I know this is beyond our comprehension, when you think about the greatness of God, he has always existed, and he will always exist. Amen. And that's just basic understanding of who God is. But we have a little bit of difficulty with it because we're human. We're in this frail existence. And we measure everything in our life by time. Time is something that we really give attention to it. A lot of times we do, or we should. But verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And there, this is making reference. This is an answer to these previous verses, because there were those who were scoffers and who made light of the promise of the coming of the Lord, as if that God was not living up to what he had said he would do, that he has delayed his coming, and that he isn't really going to fulfill his promise. But the answer here in this epistle is that the Lord is not slack, or he is slow. He is not late as far as his coming is concerned. But he's on a different way of measuring what's important and valuable, and that's by eternity and by his mercy and his love that is directed to all mankind that we can't even comprehend. But literally, I believe that this verse is describing for us the heart of God. It shows His heart toward people, toward men, toward those who are unredeemed. And that God is not late, He isn't slow, but instead He is holding back. He is not coming, and He hasn't come yet. And the primary reason that He hasn't is because He is giving others an opportunity to know Him and to hear the gospel. I believe that this reveals the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord, because He wants to give men in their sin opportunity to be saved. Now, this is a reflection of the heart of God. His heart that is longing, and He isn't willing to give up. He isn't willing to allow judgment to fall upon people, even though they're deserving of the judgment. But yet He is long-suffering and He is patient. And His timing is different because it is determined by His heart toward men who don't know Him. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not slow as some men count. Men measure what God is doing differently. But He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why is He delaying His coming? We probably could throw out other ideas as to what we might think the reasons why that He's delaying His coming, but I think that you can see, and I'm going to give you some other verses here tonight to just establish this as the most important truth as it relates to the delaying of the Lord's coming, and that is the very fact that He is delaying His coming so that we can get the message of the gospel out to more. Amen. So that others can know the Lord, so that others can have an opportunity to hear the gospel. You and me, we've heard it many of us all the days of our life. I can't even remember a time when I wasn't in church, I wasn't in Sunday school, I wasn't going to VBS, I wasn't involved in Sunday school classes, youth meetings, church services. All the days of my life, I've been exposed to the gospel again and again and again and again and again. Many of you, you've got the same kind of a testimony. But that's not true everywhere. That's not true everywhere in our country. That's not true everywhere even in our community. That's not true all over the world. There are people who don't know the Lord, and many of them have not really heard a good, clear presentation of the gospel, and there hasn't been the work of grace in their lives and in their hearts yet. Now, I know that everyone will not be saved. I understand that. I understand that there are those who harden their hearts and they reject the voice of God, and they're going to come under the judgment of God for rejecting the voice of the Lord. But we know that the Bible says that God is a God and His heart is reaching. Always reaching. And while we measure things in our life by time and wondering about the coming of the Lord, will He come this year or next year? But the thing that is determining the heart of God is determining when He comes, because this gospel, let me read you some other verses. Mark 13 and 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Another verse, Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Some other verses. Amen. No doctrine is established by one single verse. You don't pull a verse out and say, okay, this is a doctrine is established by verses of Scripture that we are able to bring them together and identify this is the absolute truth of God's Word, and this is essential. This is an essential doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 2, four verses of Scripture. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't mean that all men will be saved, but that's the heart of God. That's His heart, and it ought to be your heart. It ought to be my heart. That ought to be the thing that is so prominent in our thinking, that we're most concerned about the fact that we know people, we're related to people, or we are neighbors to people, somehow associated to people, and they are not serving God. They don't know Jesus. They have never been saved. They're not walking with the Lord. Amen. I think the message is very clear. God wants every man to hear the gospel. And at the very center of all this is our responsibility and our involvement as people of prayer and people with a vital witness to the world that they need to hear the gospel, and the gospel has the power to change their life. Amen. So these verses that I've read for you here tonight, they reveal the heart of God after men. Amen. I remember many years ago when my mom was praying for my dad to be saved. He was so sick. I remember Brother Jake Sumner's wife, sister. My mom had asked her to help her to pray. And Sister Sumner said to her, "Listen, sister, he wants him to be saved more than you do. He wants him to be saved more than you do." We need to let that sink in and realize that your friends and loved ones and your family and all those that you're really concerned about that are not saved, it's the heart of God. He wants them to be saved much more than you do. It reveals His love. It reveals His heart, and His desire is that He is constantly in pursuit of the unsaved. Amen. So I've been thinking and meditating on this. I've just felt, I believe, what is an impression from the Lord that He wants me to spend more time in services, and in especially Sunday morning services when we typically have more people visiting. That the messages not be just church focused, but they be lost focused. And Sure, there's the ministry that edifies the body, but too often much of our time in our services tend to be doing just that. We're strengthening one another, we're edifying one another, and it's vital and important. But we also have a big responsibility, and that is to make this place a place where you can bring someone with you, and you know this morning that there's going to be a gospel message. There's going to be an invitation given. There's going to be an opportunity for that person to have an encounter with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think it is an important thing that we just catch the heart of God for people in their lost condition. Amen. On the other hand, we also have to be reminded of the fact that as much as God loves and is drawing men and wants to reach them, we also have an adversary, the devil, who is our enemy. And he's the enemy of the lost, and he wants to condemn them to judgment. And all of the satanic work and all the demon activity that's going on in our world, and there's a lot of it going on all over our world, be assured that when you really view what's going on, in as far as the supernatural is concerned and the demonic activity in the world today, the primary purpose of the enemy is he wants to damn men's souls. That's what the devil is about. Damning the souls of men. He wants to prevent what God has called us to do. He wants to prevent the church from fulfilling what we have been called to do. He knows it's the closest thing to the heart of God, and so it is the thing that he hates the most.
It's the thing he despises the most and he wants to destroy in whatever way that he possibly can. Amen. It's his counterplan to the plan of God to bring redemption to all of the world. Satan's plan is to somehow get in there and stop it from happening. He wants to somehow hinder it, to keep the seed or to steal the seed of the Word of God or to hinder what God is wanting to accomplish. I think we need to be reminded of the fact that the enemy's work is against the souls of men. That's why so many that we're concerned about, that you can talk to them and they can hear about the things of the Lord, but they seem unmoved. They seem like that they're not stirred by it or touched, or that they're not convicted. Now, that may not always be true, but we just have to be reminded of the fact that there's an adversary, and one of the primary things that he's doing is he's darkening the minds and the understanding of people who are lost. That's what he's doing. It's like he's sending he keeps a spiritual fog over their mind and their understanding. So they don't know. They don't understand the lostness, the condition that they're in, and they certainly don't understand that the gospel is within their reach and they just need Jesus in their life. They just don't understand how to get out of the maze of the trouble that they're in, because Satan is the god of this world who has blinded their minds and has darkened their understanding. And so they can't see where they're going. They can't see the consequences of the life that they're living. And so they're just living. They're living out. Many times people know that their lives, there's a misery as far as their life is concerned. There's not real happiness or joy. But it's as if that there's this cloud of darkness that's over their understanding. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 25 and 26, it says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Doesn't that identify the person who is lost? The more he lives and the more he tries to find fulfillment and joy and some purpose for their life, they oppose themselves. They're their worst enemy. And they just get themselves in further and further away from God. And you watch people in their sin and their love for sin and the love of the world, and they pursue after those things. And they think, this will be the hope. This is my hope. This is my solution. Let's try this. Let's take this direction. And they're their own worst enemy. They oppose themselves. They just get themselves. It's like someone who's stepped into quicksand and he thinks, I've got to get out of here. So the more he moves, the more he sinks. And he just keeps sinking. The more activity and movement that he involves in, the deeper into it that he finds himself. Men who oppose themselves. Instructing those that oppose themselves, for God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. At whose will? Satan. We know, we've already been talking about the heart of God and the desire of God. What is the will of the enemy of your soul? He wants to hold you captive. He wants to destroy you. He wants sin to have its work in you and to bring you to that place of destruction and eventually judgment and separation from God forever, all of eternity. Satan holds them captive at his will. He's the one that puts that darkness, that cloud, that fog over them that keeps them from being able to understand their minds. They can't comprehend it. They hear the gospel, they hear your testimony, they watch your life, they see what's going on as far as your testimony is concerned, but they can't even imagine that that could ever be for them. How many times have you heard that? When you talk to people about the Lord, well, that's good for you, and I'm glad that's for you, but that's just not for me. That's just not for me. Why? Because they're deluded, they're clouded in their thinking. Their mind is so darkened and they're in such a fog that they can't understand what they really want or what they really need. 2 Corinthians 4, Verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, we know that's Satan, he has blinded their minds so they can't think straight. They can't think right. They can't come to an understanding, spiritual understanding of what they really need. He's blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I think it's a very clear, a clear message that we need to get here tonight. And that is, if you can see that darkness removed, if that cloud can be removed, if that darkness can be lifted off of your friend, your loved one, that unsaved person, then the light is just going to bust through to that person. Amen. Amen. That's what it says. It says, Satan, he keeps that dark cloud over them, lest the light of the gospel could just break through. Amen. Amen. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, what is our responsibility in all this? Well, I think this is where we see the role that God has called us to be concerned about, to pray for them and to intercede for the lost and to pray very specific prayers for the unsaved. And one of those prayers that we should be praying for the unsaved is, oh God, bring them to an understanding of what they need and lift the cloud of darkness. Break them out of the fog of lack of understanding. Help them, help this darkness to be removed. And this can only take place as we intercede. It's only by the Spirit of God that this darkness can be broken and defeated. Amen. So that someone can come to the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. I think it's a wonderful thing, and it doesn't happen often enough around here. You talk about an exciting thing whenever the darkness lifts and someone, it's like something is turned on in their understanding and they realize, I need Jesus. I need the Lord in my life. That only happens when there's a move of God. That only happens when there's an outpouring of the Spirit of God. When there's a revival that's taking place, then this cloud is driven away and people come. That's what happened when Evan Roberts stepped up there and he spoke to them about that group of 17. He had been already with other students, ministerial students, in prayer meetings. And in those prayer meetings, the leader of the prayer meeting spoke to them and said, pray and tell the Lord to bend you, to change you, to make you what you cannot be in your own strength. That whole group of students, they spent hours and days, I forget how many days it was, calling upon the Lord, asking the Lord, Lord, change me, bend me, do a work in me. Help me to be what I need to be. And that, whenever that young man stood up to speak to those 17 that day, something happened. The pastor was so moved by what happened that night among the 17 that he said, tomorrow night is a missionary service. I guess they had church every night. This is Monday night. He said, tomorrow night is a missionary service, so I want you to speak in that missionary service. The next night, the building was filled with people. From that point on, things that were so changed and so dramatically changed there's just too much to tell, really, about it. You've heard all the stories about the Welsh revival and such a transforming work of the Spirit of God. But what happened? Well, the darkness was driven away by a move of the Spirit of God. And they came to an understanding that they needed to be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And 100,000 of them within 6 months were born again. That didn't happen just because, a message that was preached that was a very impressive, flowery sermon. No, it was just a young, humble little guy who had got a hold of God. And then he had an effect on the 17. And then the 17 turned into several hundred. And before 6 months has gone by, the whole nation has been so affected by it. Amen. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to, in our prayers, we need to pray against this darkness that's blind in the minds of our loved ones. Amen. Amen. Several of you tonight, you requested prayer for loved ones, family members, A lot of them are not saved, and we pray for them and pray for them. And I'm not saying that your prayers are not valuable. They are valuable. Whenever you pray every day, would you pray, Lord, lift the fog, lift the darkness. Whatever has got them, whatever the enemy's using to hinder them, to keep them from hearing the gospel, from what I can see from this passage of Scripture, if the cloud is gone, the light's just going to break through. Amen. It's just going to come breaking through to them. There's going to be understanding of their need for God just that quickly. Praise God. So that gives to you and I a tremendous responsibility as far as the lost are concerned. Not only does Satan blind and darken the minds of unbelievers, but also he works against his word. He works against the word of God, rather. He works against it. That's the reason why that repeatedly I found at least three places where the Apostle Paul asked the brethren, please pray for me. Pray for me. One place he said that the word of God would have free course. Several times that's what he prayed. Pray that the word of the Lord would go forth with power and it would touch people's lives. And I think it's altogether appropriate that we pray, Lord, that the word of God would not only go forth with power, but the enemy that's fighting against it, trying to keep it from take root and from being planted in the hearts of people. Pray against that. Amen. Glory to God. It's not always the case, but there are times, and some of these other brethren who preach know what I'm talking about. There are times when you come to a pulpit to try to deliver what the Lord has put on your heart. You're fighting big battles. Big battles. Some of the battles are overwhelming. And sometimes it's even just, the enemy working even against the servant of the Lord, the one that's to deliver the word. And any way that he can steal the seed of the word, any way that he can fight against it, that's what he's going to do. If it's discouragement or whatever kind of a hindrance that it might be, it's the work of the enemy. He wants to stop the success of the word. Mark 4:15, and these are they by the way, when the word is sown, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's the old devil. Amen. That's the enemy. As I understand it, just my reflections on revival and our history as far as churches are concerned, one of the reasons why that we have, at the close of the service, we have a time for prayer. It's not just routine. It's not just the ritual. It's because the enemy, he wants to throw out all kinds of different things to hinder what God was trying to accomplish. And when you come and you spend some time in the presence of the Lord around an altar and knelt before the Lord, you're allowing the seed of God's word. You're saying, in effect, Lord, I need that. I agree with that. That spoke to me. I don't want to lose that. Let that truth become a part of me. Let it be engrafted into my heart and into my life. Because the enemy wants to steal what God wants to give to you. The role of the church in all of this is to understand the heart of God and to understand our enemy, the devil, who wants to stop it from happening. Amen. And to step forward and to be what we need to be. To involve in the work of the Lord, to involve even in prayer and intercession. Because this is what God is wanting to accomplish. The Great Commission, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we know that everybody in the congregation is not going to be able to physically, travel to many places all over the world. But the call of God is for us in spirit, in our heart, to go to the world. That we care about the needs of the world. We care about the masses of people. We care about the fact that they're, they're under the darkness of false religion and paganism and all these things. We care about that and we make that a matter of prayer and intercession. Praying for the nations of the world. Praying for people in this world who need the Lord. I love the verse in Isaiah 11 and 9. It talks about the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. That's the desire of God. That's the plan of God for every one of us to be able to be used of the Lord to reach folks locally within our reach, to reach folks even outside of our immediate connections, and to be involved through prayer, through giving, through encouragement, through intercession, to pray for the needs of the world and the lost condition of the world. Hallelujah. What a responsibility that the church has. I believe that the Lord can help us to overcome what the enemy's trying to do. We have to have an understanding. What's he trying to do? He wants to stop what God is wanting to accomplish. He's just going to throw everything in our pathway that he possibly can to stop it from happening. Amen. But let's not allow him to succeed. But let's believe God. Let me read you a couple of more passages and then we'll close. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. There's the Apostle Paul. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That's the Apostle Paul. He has such success in affecting the lives of lost people groups and nations, but he had to have prayer. He had to have support fighting against that enemy. Another passage is Romans 15, verses 30 and 31. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This again is the Apostle Paul saying, get involved in this struggle, this conflict that we're involved in. Amen. I always appreciate when I read about different preachers who had prayer groups who were praying while they were preaching. Spurgeon had a great group of people who prayed in a room that was right directly under the podium, the pulpit, who were praying for him while he preached. No wonder he affected so many people. I've read Jim Cimbala talking about groups of people who meet and pray all the time that the service is going on. Different prayer groups are meeting and praying right during that time, because the gospel is going forth and the enemy's fighting against it. And so Paul says, strive with me in prayer. Pray with me that the word of the Lord would have free course. One of the reasons why that we've asked for your to join us in prayer on Saturday evenings is this very reason. Because the enemy fights. He fights many times on the weekend. He fights on Saturday. Saturday evening. I can't tell you the many times that my biggest troubles and struggles have been in the middle of the night on Saturday. And I recognized it for what it was, but still yet it was there. It was there. And I think all of us recognize how much that Satan hates the truth. And he doesn't want the seed to take root in our lives, especially in the light of those who are lost. Amen.